Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4. And we're going to read from the beginning to verse number 4. And I do not think we'll get further than that with the time that we have tonight. But that's okay with me. I'd rather just take a couple weeks on one word. Amen? If we could. Galatians and then Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Last time we talked about the juxtaposition that you and I share as the saints which are at Toledo and we are in Christ Jesus. And that theme is repeated throughout the whole book of Ephesians and in other places, but it seems to have special significance in this particular book. And then he goes on in verse number 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And notice here, it's a very important starting point, verse number 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he begins to enumerate the things that God the Father has done through Jesus Christ for you and I. The first one is he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And he continues on, but we will stop there. But notice there's several things in verse number 6. It says, he hath made us accepted. Verse 7, we have redemption through his blood. Verse 8, he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. And throughout the passage, verse number 11, we have obtained an inheritance. These are things that are present for the believer. Things that we have. You say, well, I don't have much. Well, according to that, you have a lot. You ever know a guy who gets engaged and he's poor as Job's turkey? And when he gets engaged, he acts like he owns the world? Can I tell you, he doesn't own anything at that point. He's not even married to her. But it's a perspective change. He is now engaged to be married, and he will one day have his wife, and he has in his mind all the things that he will have. Believer, you say, well, you know, I wish somebody would give me some things rather than just talk about spiritual things. Well, it's a matter of perspective. What you have right now could change your life if you let it. What you have right now. I mean, how about grace and peace? That'd be nice. If you had a little bit of peace, you'd be all right, wouldn't you? You could make it through this terrible city that we live in. Amen. Don't let the first generation Christians hear you whine about their culture, amen, about this culture. We have it pretty good here in America, thank the Lord. But I want to focus down this afternoon, evening, on verse 4. It says there, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, I've got several points to give you, and I would encourage you to stay awake. It can help to write down those points and then references to go with it. This is a very famous passage that's used. The book of Ephesians, several passages are used by those who followed John Calvin. John Calvin was a man that lived many, many years ago, and he had some very brilliant ideas, and he brought them and found some scripture verses to prove them, and much like many cults have done. Great ideas, and come to the Bible and say, see, it fits right there. If you try to figure all of Calvinism out, you will either walk away thinking that you're smarter than everyone, but when you really get into it, you realize that it's a very depressing thing. Because basically that Calvinism teaches that God, before the foundation of the world, chose who would be saved and chose those who would be damned. If you continue on into it more and more, you realize that God does all things after the pleasure of his own will, they state. God decided because he wanted to, because it pleased him to send people to hell, that he chose them to go to hell. There's nothing that anyone can do. If they have been elected to damnation, there's nothing they can do to get out of it. If you've been elected to salvation, you will be saved, and you will prove that you are saved by works that you do. And by the way, there's no way of knowing for sure that you are saved other than the fact that you have good works. They prove that you are indeed elected to eternal salvation. And it's just another works-based salvation program when you get into it. And it's a difficult thing to, I remember when I was a young man, I was probably 14 years old, maybe 15, roped into a pastor's office, and he began to tell me about the doctrines of grace. And I walked out thinking there wasn't a whole lot of grace involved in that. Because it was, basically it was God does what he wants to do, period. Don't question it. Any questions that we can't answer, those secret things belong unto God. What are we talking about, I wondered. If we can't understand God, and we can't understand his word, what are we even talking about? The things that he's given to us have been revealed to us. That's what this is. This is the revelation of God. The revelation of God. You know what? The secret things God didn't want us to know, he didn't tell us about. Why? It's a secret. You can't know. And do you know what a secret is? And really what happens is when you begin to deal with them, you can push it all the way and say, well, that doesn't seem to fit the God of the Bible. And you might even try to bring in and say, it doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right that God would be that way. And they would say, well, who art thou to speak against God? He's the one that makes the potter. He fits some to destruction. He fits some to honor and so forth. If you approach the Bible with a pair of scissors, you can make just about whatever doctrine you want. Bring some paste with it, and you can put together a nice little booklet, maybe five institutes or whatever, Christian institutes, and you can have a nice book that's very spiritual and religious sounding, but it doesn't jive with the God of the Bible. But you better bring your scissors, because if you don't, the Bible's going to mess you up. Because you walk away, the Baptists are not the ones that are right. The Bible believers are not the ones that are right. You name the denomination, those are not the ones that are right. The Bible is the one that's right. And I'll tell you, it's messed up a lot of my really cool ideas. Because if you've ever studied the Bible, you'll start getting this chain of ideas in your mind. Oh, if that's true, and that's true, I wonder if that's true. And then you really, really want it to be true. And a good way to make it true is to go to the Greek. And you can get just about anything you want out of the Greek. And then now it's true. The problem is now you've just taken a chink out of the armor of God. You've taken a brick out of the wall that God gave you. And now you're going to look to the Bible, but you always look at it kind of out of your side of your eye, kind of like, yeah, this is good, but I know something a little better. It's hard when you do that. It's really hard to live a Christian life and to be interested in a Bible that you know is imperfect. It's really hard to be interested in a Bible that you know is imperfect. Why? Because why waste the time? Why waste the time? It's like trying to run your computer with the virus on it. It takes a lot longer. It's just irritating because you keep running into mistakes and things that should have been this and should have been that. I say, chuck the whole thing. Or recognize that it belongs to God, and where I don't understand it and I don't get it, then that doesn't mean I have to just turn my back on God. It means I have to trust God with what I don't understand and recognize that God's just a hair smarter than I am. Amen. So I want you to take notes if you can tonight. But here's the idea that in this verse, it says here, he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. The idea is that God has chosen some to be in Christ before the foundation of the world. So the idea is that believers possibly were in Christ before the foundation of the world. They were in Christ before they were ever in Adam. Here's the number one point. No man is in Christ until he's born again. I want you to look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Jeremiah 1, 5. Question for you. Did you exist before you were born? I mean, it's supposed to be an easy answer. but not to some people, not to some theologians. You did indeed exist before you were born. That's what people believe. Now, here's the closest passage you'll ever get to. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Notice it does not say, before the foundation of the world I formed thee, or I knew thee. It said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew, before you were formed. How big is a human being before it's formed? It's microscopic. It's tiny, that DNA. Before I formed thee, that's the closest that you will get to before you were born. And specifically, if you want to get technical about it, God's speaking to Jeremiah the prophet saying, I'm calling you for a specific purpose. And he does that in several cases. He did that with John the Baptist. And of course, he did that with Jesus Christ. Look at Psalm 102, verse 18. Psalm 102, verse 18. Sometimes we talk about how God created everything in 6 days. And truly, he did. God rested. But if the pattern holds true, God rested on 6 days, and then he created for 6 days, rested on the seventh, and what's the pattern? Start over. Now, I don't know what else he created. The Bible doesn't tell us, except for this. He does tell us Psalm 102, 18, this shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. When the psalmist wrote this, there were some people that had not been created yet. Were they in Christ? Can a non-existent being be in Christ? No. No. You start talking about this and your brain starts to hurt. How is this even possible? I understand God is above logic. I get that. But who created logic? God created it. And where it's faulty, it's not God's fault. It's sin's fault because of man, what man did. So there's nothing wrong with logic. I don't see logic as the number one thing because sometimes, in other words, if God decides not to be logical, who's going to say you can't do that? He created it. But I will say this, it's okay to use logic when you're looking at the Bible as long as you don't worship your own brain. Go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. So he said here that he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's very important that we keep that in mind, that phrase, in Christ, in him. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you know this verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So if you're a new creature when you get in Christ, what are you before you're in Christ? You're an old creature. You're an old sinner. Bound for hell. But when you get in Christ, you're a new creature. So, number one, no man is in Christ until he is born again. Number two, go to 1 Corinthians 15. Every man was in Adam when Adam died. 1 Corinthians 15:22. He says, therefore, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Your physical body and your sin nature came as a result of what Adam did. You and I were destined to be humans because we came from Adam. And because Adam sinned, we were destined to be sinners. It's in the DNA. You ever hear somebody say, you act like your mom, you act like your dad? It's going to happen at some point. There's going to be something. Why? You learn how to talk or walk. And even those who were not raised, they say sometimes there's similarities. Children who were not raised with their parents. Why? Because of the DNA. It's a crazy thing. You and I were born and destined to be like Adam. I want you to see Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 9. And we'll look at verse 9 and 10. And as he's trying here to explain how Christ is better than came from Melchizedek. He's better than the Aaronic priesthood. He says in verse 9, and as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. That's crazy right there. That Levi is inside of his father. How long before he was ever born. Well, Abraham was what? He wasn't the father. Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, then Levi. He's a great-grandfather. So the interesting thing about this is the Lord is showing that if you're in you're born into the family of Adam, and you are in that family until you are born again. So you're not in the family. Christ said to the Pharisees, "Ye are of your father, whom? The devil." They're not of their father, God, and the father, the devil. Yeah, I know man was made in the image of Adam, and Adam is made in the image of God, but the mirror was broken. It didn't look like God anymore. It was a mangled picture of God. And so as time goes on, that DNA keeps wearing out. I mean, how many of you remember hearing about peanut allergies when you were a kid? If you're over 40. There probably were somewhere, but now, you know, every third person has some kind of an allergy. Why? The DNA is wearing out. And the things that we're eating and so forth, of course. We're not living as long. In some cases, we're living longer because we are able to get better food and so forth. But basically, we're working hard to keep from living long. Amen? We just keep putting that sugar in and put carbs. Let's keep doing it. Pour it in. Give it to me more often and more at a time, as they say. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. But as you're turning there, remember this passage, Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and what? Death by sin, and so what happened? Death passed upon all men, for they're all have sinned. So the idea that somehow you and I were in Christ before the foundation of the world completely negates the fact that we were born in Adam's image, born as sinners. You're going to have to keep looking and looking and looking. You say, well, mystically, well, you know, in the ether. I don't know where you're getting this stuff from, but it's not in the Bible. And if you grab a hold of that thought, it'll torment you. Because it's got to be true, because it makes sense, because it says it right there. No, it doesn't say it right there. It says we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. It does not say we were elected to salvation before the foundation of the world. You have to be careful what the Bible does say and what it doesn't say. And there's times when I really wish the Bible said something that would prove my point, but it doesn't say it. What do? You humble yourself and say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. This is your word. This is not my word. Even if it gets us on the board for the Baptists, you don't change the words of God. Keep what they are. Ephesians chapter 2. Here's the third point. The Ephesians were not in Christ before the foundation of the world. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Well, this must have been before the foundation of the world, somewhere before the foundation of the world. Because they were dead in trespasses and sins, and then they were elected to salvation, and then, no, that's not what it is. You see how the wheels start coming off, because it doesn't make any sense. The Ephesians that Paul is writing to were dead in trespasses and sins. Look at verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. This is the Ephesians who were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. They were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and were by nature the children of God. No, by nature, the children of wrath. Now, you can split hairs and say, well, by nature they were children of wrath, but they were saved. No, it doesn't work. Ephesians chapter 2, all you have to do is read that passage and you'll see these guys were on their way to hell. But because of Jesus Christ, he tore down the middle wall of partition, and now you and I have access to the throne of God because of Jesus Christ. So here it is, verse number 3. Again, Ephesians 1, verse 3. God the Father has chosen us in Christ. Now, that phrase, in him before the foundation of the world. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2, if you would. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, it says there, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, here's the thing about when you have great ideas and bring them to the Bible. You will always look for that great idea everywhere you go. And so here we have God from the beginning. From the beginning of what? Well, it's got to be from the beginning of the world. It doesn't say that. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. So if the believer was chosen from the beginning, how is he elected before the beginning? According to Ephesians 1:4. If the believer is elected to salvation before the beginning, before the foundation of the world, how is he chosen here from the beginning? Now, I'm not going to take a long time, but let's just suffice it to say, sometimes we don't hear what people are saying to us. Amen? How many times have you heard, okay, fine, I'll just do it myself, and you look up and notice your wife's upset? It's the first thing you realized, I didn't even know you were talking to me. Right? Why? Because you're not paying attention. You're not paying attention. When we read Scripture, we've got to pay attention. Pay attention to what it says. Pay attention to what it does not say. That's why sometimes I like to put in other words, because it helps us to wake up and say, no, it doesn't say that. Well, then what does it say? So that's number five. If you were chosen from the beginning, how are you elected before the beginning? Number six, if election is eternal, look at 1 Peter 1, verse number 2. 1 Peter 1, 2. We know what we just read, Ephesians chapter 2. Grab, if you would, 1 Peter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2. I love the Bible because when I get into it, the Lord challenges me and challenges my omniscience. Amen? He says, this is my word. You better treat it carefully or you're going to get hurt with it. At 1 Peter 1, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now, here's the problem. When you see foreknowledge, what do we normally think? That's got to be from before there was anything. God knew everything. But are we not bringing that into the passage? How do I know we're bringing that into the passage? Because it doesn't say that in the passage. That's how we know. It's pretty simple. Foreknowledge, what does that mean? Knowing beforehand. Knowledge before the time. So we should not automatically read into it before time, before knowing, before there was any knowledge, God had this. No, God knew beforehand. And how was it going to happen? Look, verse number 2 again. Through sanctification of the Spirit. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. So if election is eternal, according to this verse, you were sanctified in eternity. In eternity past, before the foundation of the world, you were sanctified. Well, how did it happen? Look what it says. The foreknowledge of God the Father, how does that happen? What's the agent? Through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling. Well, we could say, okay, obedience and sprinkling, that happens now, in this time. But elect according to the foreknowledge of God, that had to happen before time ever happened through the sanctification of the Spirit. So somehow or other, the Ephesians, or rather the folks that Peter is addressing here, were sanctified before time. But look what Ephesians says. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. We looked at a couple things about the Ephesians. Verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ. Well, that's amazing. Sanctified by Christ, without Christ. By the Spirit, without Christ. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't have Christ. So how could you see? You see what I'm saying? It starts to get confusing because you say, I don't even know what you're talking about. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Just read what it says here. He said in verse number 2 that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'll give you a very basic idea. How many of you told your spouse, if you're a man and you're married, how many of you told your wife to marry you? Anybody? There may be maybe some real men out here. I don't know. Okay, so here's a question. You asked your wife. Did you choose your wife? Indeed, you did. I hope that you had a choice in the matter. You chose your wife. And so therefore, she had to marry you, correct? That I heard that growing up. I heard, you know, I have six older sisters, and I remember guys would come, you know, sometimes they'd come, a whole squadron would be circling the field, nobody would land, but occasionally one would get the guts to land, and one of them told my sister that he had read the entire book of Proverbs on his knees, and he knew that God wanted him to marry my sister. It was a foregone conclusion. He had foreknowledge. He had been given a dream. He had been given a vision. He had a goal in mind. The only thing he forgot to ask her. That was the only thing he forgot. And because of that, we've never forgotten him. Amen? But there is two things involved. One is the election or choosing of the groom. And one is the consent of the bride. In fact, we find through the book of Ephesians that very picture in chapter 5. The groom and the bride. So yes, the Lord chose all those who would be in Christ. But that still does not negate our will to say yes or to say no. Here's the thing. You say you're taken away from the sovereignty of God to say that God that someone could say no to God. Well, it's either that or God made people just to go to hell when they died. Those are only two options you have. One, people can say no to God, and somehow that's horrific and terrible that anybody could say no to God. But the other option is God made people for the only purpose of going to hell. In fact, if they don't receive a specific call, the general call of salvation is worth nothing. If they don't receive the faith from God, God does not regenerate them so they can have enough faith so that they can believe and then be born again. Yes, it gets weirder. Then he made them to go to hell. And that, if you read even further, pleases God. I don't know which one makes God look worse. That somebody can say no to God, or that God makes people to burn for eternity on purpose, knowing what he's doing, and he smiles while he does it. Make no mistake, that is what it says when you pull all the fluff away. That is what it's taught. Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them which are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thee as a hen gathereth the chicks, and ye would not. Is it possible for mankind to disobey God and go against God's directives? Yes, it is. Jesus said, I wanted you to come to me so many times and you wouldn't do it. It is possible. Absolutely possible. You say, how is God? Let me ask you this. Are you in charge of your home? Are you in charge of your kids? Do they ever disobey you? Did Adam and Eve disobey God? He gave him one rule. So what kind of a father is he? He's a God that gives a choice. Without a choice, there is no such thing as free will and love that's chosen. You can't choose anything if there is no choice. So the point that we're making here is that look at Ephesians chapter 2. These people were not in Christ. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. They're pretty much destitute. They're up the creek. No hope, but now in Christ Jesus. There's that phrase. In. In Christ Jesus. That's my only hope of heaven. It's not good works for me to say, I'll do what you tell me to do to get to heaven. That's not earning my way to heaven. The whole concept that God would say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You say, well, that's just a work. You can call whatever you want. Why did he tell me to do it if he didn't expect me to do it? He said, repent. He said, believe. I said, I'm doing it. That's God's grace that he even gave me an option to repent and have grace and be saved. So God is not, I'm not working with God to be saved. But I sure am going to do what he tells me in order to be saved. And if he said, run around the building 15 billion times and you can be saved, I'd start working on it right now. Why? What a blessing to have an option to be saved. What if God didn't give an option at all? You know, there's a lot of people out there that don't have the option. They have a possibility of maybe someday. But if he said, do this and you'll be saved, what a blessing from God. And he said, believe, and I believed. I believed. Now, number seven is this. It, at salvation, I want you to look at John 17:24. He said there, okay, so here's the idea, and then we'll look at these two verses. Number seven. At salvation, the believer receives from God the Father the same kind of love that he has for his son. This came with the package that was set up before the world ever began. The believer receives from God the Father the same kind of love that he has for his son, and that came with the package. He set the package up way in advance before he ever gave man a choice of whether to sin or not. He said, I've got a plan if something happens. Now, you can say, well, God knew it was going to, I understand. I'm just saying, I'm hesitant to say God knew man was going to sin and God made man sin. To me, that's the only other option. Either it was a contingency plan in case man sinned, or God knew. You say, well, God, it's God's foreknowledge. God knew what was going to happen. What does that mean? God knew what was going to happen. He didn't stop it. See what I'm saying? It's kind of crazy. So what I'm saying is that God, before it ever started, had a plan that whoever got in Jesus Christ was going to be his son, and he was going to love him just like he loves Jesus Christ. Look at John 17, verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. I don't know about you. I don't deserve to be loved like God loves Jesus Christ. But he said, that's not only that, the son is not begrudgingly saying, all right, dad said you can be in the family. He said, Lord, God, my father, please help these people to enjoy the same love that you have given to me. What an amazing God. What a gracious God that we have. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. So at this, at the time of salvation, the believer receives the package that had been packaged from the beginning for every believer. How many? I think the Lord's got enough for everybody that ever existed. For everybody. Are you ever been the last one in line? I'm sorry. I went to Boston Market one time. And at that time, it was called Boston Chicken. You remember that? And I want to get some chicken. They said, we're out of chicken. Why are you still open? Turn the lights off and go home. And, that's the name. And then I said, well, you got any turkey? No, we're out of that too. We got some meatloaf. You know, it just didn't make any sense. Because you don't want to be the last one in line. I'm glad the Lord had everything planned. Cannot run out. Cannot run out. Somebody say, "Well, the love of God is going to go to waste." Well, what would that look like? You say, "Well, God had more than people that could be saved." Well, who are you? Are you some kind of an efficiency engineer or something, making sure that God doesn't make too much love and too much grace and go to waste? Are you with the garbage or something? You're going to an environmentalist or something? What I'm saying is, God can love who He wants to love. And why not, if you're going to provide, why not just provide for all the possibilities? That's how good of a planner God is. When you have a great grandma, she doesn't run out of food. Why? Because she knows what the possibilities are. And she's prepared with contingencies. Right? Well, that's grandma. What about the omnipotent God? He knows contingencies. Why? He knows human beings. How does he know them so well? Because he made them. He invented mankind. He knows their capabilities. 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Purpose and grace. God chose some people to go to heaven. See how you can read that right into the passage? No, it didn't say that. according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The best way I can tell you is that God had the whole thing covered in Jesus Christ. If you get in Jesus Christ, you should be fine. For eternity, times eternity, you will be fine. Because God put everything in Jesus Christ that you and I need. Sanctification, justification, adoption, the regeneration. There's so many things. We don't even know what we're talking about when we hear people say that. We don't even know what it is. Don't worry, I got you covered. Aren't you glad that God has all contingencies covered? Now, I want you to go to Luke chapter 6, verse 13. Luke 6, 13 is a place where the word chosen is used, and that's number 8. The word chosen must be defined in the context. We're on 8, and we have to go to 9. And then to 10, and 11, and 12. No, just to 9, just to 9. So number 8, the word chosen must be defined in the context. Verse number 13, Luke chapter 6, verse 13. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. This is Christ choosing 12 men to do what? To be what? To be apostles. To be saved? No. To be apostles. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 70, if you want to write it down, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Judas is one of the apostles that Jesus Christ chose. And in this verse, we learn that Judas was chosen not to be eternally damned, although he was. But that's not what Jesus Christ was choosing him for in the passage. Jesus was choosing him to be what? An apostle. Not to be damned. He was not choosing the other 11 to be saved and Judas to be... See, there it is, the eternal reprobation. No, there it is not. It doesn't say that. You see, I'm being a stickler on that because we have to be careful that we don't, and it, like I said, I've been caught on it before. You ever had somebody hand you your shorts concerning a big doctrine that you really believed in? I have. Somebody turn around and say, you know, well, that's what, you know, Scripture says, you know, cleanliness is next to godliness. And then you find out it doesn't say that. And then you're going, well, you know, the principle is certainly there. And yeah, you missed it. You completely missed it. Why? Because we have our trust in our own intellect too many times. We have to look at what the Scripture actually says. Now, so when God chooses, it would be wrong to assume it automatically means choosing the salvation or damnation of a man's soul. So how do we know what the chosen word means? The choosing. What is he talking about? Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. The key, of course, is always context. And even sometimes then, you don't get it. But the best way to find out what a word means in Scripture is to read the context. Let's read the whole verse from one period to another. There's several verses included in one sentence. Chapter 1, Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then we have there colon. Here's what it is. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. What was the purpose that he chose us? Well, he goes on in verses 5 and 6, but it says it right there in verse 4, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. So whoever was in, and here's the thing. Well, that means we were chosen. No, you weren't in Christ back then. If anything, you were in Adam. Okay, so that must mean that he chose in Christ, and then that hoop comes down here to where I am. Now I'm in Christ. So in a sense, you could say I'm eternal. Why? Because I'm not alive. Jesus Christ is living in me. There's a lot of things I get because I'm in God's family that are really not true about me personally. But he made them true. Right? So he says there that we are to be holy. Now look at chapter 5, verse number 25. We alluded to this a little bit ago, but this is a passage that's really speaking about Christ and the church, and yet we use it a lot for husbands and wives. And it says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Semicolon. For what purpose did he give himself for the church? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He wanted to make mankind holy and pure. That's not an easy task. Have you seen humans recently? Verse 27. Here's the other purpose. That he might present it to himself a glorious church. He gave himself a present. Just like when he adopted us to himself, chapter 1. He gave himself a present. You ever watch American Pickers? American Pickers. These guys go through these big warehouses and garages and basements and all this, and they go through and they find what to me looks like complete junk. They see it and they say, oh, that could be so-and-so. And they get on the phone with the girl back in the office and say, hey, you know, what about this, that, and the other? And she says, oh, yeah, we can do this and that and the other. They said, let's take it. We're going to buy it. We're going to ship it over there. And we're going to fix it up. And we're going to make it cool. And then we're going to resell it for three times the value three times the purchase price. And they put it on national television. They tell you what the markup is. And everybody goes and buys it. Amen? Why? Because they're on TV. They're important. I don't mind paying 75 times what you paid for it. Because you're on television, amen? That's what happens, right? You know, that's what Jesus Christ did. He purchased us for a purpose. If you will, we get in Christ. He takes us from the junk heap, and he puts us in the van, and he says, we're going to heaven. You're going to be seated in heavenly places. But while we're driving on down on the earth, we're going to be working on you. We're going to get some stuff fixed up. We're already in heaven, but we're not there yet. And so, I don't understand that, but that's what the Lord said. I'm in heaven already, chapter 2, but I'm not in heaven, I'm right here. And he said he wanted to grab a hold of that thing, and he wanted to clean it up, and he wanted to wash it. And look what he says, I love this, that we should be holy and without blemish. He said he wanted to present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, just like Hosea. He went and had to take his wife, who had been a harlot, right? And he cleaned her up, he loved her, in spite of who she was. That's what Jesus Christ did for you and I. Look at the first part again. First chapter. Hold your place in Ephesians 5, and look at chapter 1, verse 4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Look at chapter 5, verse 27. But that it should be holy and without blemish. You see how the Lord has a purpose? There is a reason he chose us. If you stop and think about this, some people say, well, I just love the idea of God's sovereignty. He just knew in time before any of us ever were exactly how many hairs we would have. Well, he's probably disappointed in me then. And he would know exactly our names and our birth dates and where we were born and blah, blah, blah. Okay, fine. Why does that make you love God more than knowing what he did for you right here? It shouldn't. It shouldn't. One gets kind of, you know, mystical Star Wars, the dark side and the light and all that. That's kind of where some of this comes into. But right here, God has a purpose for saving you. The purpose is to make you clean and holy. So here's a question, practical question. Are you working with God or working against God in your life? The reason he chose you was to clean you up so you would be a beautiful bride. So, are you working with him or against him? Are you submitting to his designs to make you holy and without blame? So, last is number 9. Ephesians 1:4 is not saying God chose us to be saved, although he certainly did choose that we could be saved. Certainly did. But he did not choose against our will to be saved. He chose all those in Christ to be holy and without blame. And don't you realize in heaven they don't allow sin? And so all of what he promised to do and what he decided to do is going to happen at some point. It's going to happen. So God has a plan to make something of someone who is saved. He didn't have a plan to make something out of somebody who's not saved. And if we're holy before we get saved, we don't need to get saved. But we weren't. So Ephesians here has a lot of blessings that are promised to those who are in Christ. But we don't get in Christ until the moment we get saved, not a moment before. In Christ. How do you get in Christ? Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and we'll be finished. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I was in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We get in there by the blood of Jesus Christ, by hearing the word of God. And he said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Whosoever will come, I can clean you up. And that's what our message is to all of Toledo and to the world. If you want to get cleaned up, if you want to get in Christ, there's plenty of room. There's room at the cross for you. I'm thankful that the Lord has given us salvation that will last for eternity, but I'm thankful that he didn't just save me and say, okay, now I want you to sit right here at the bus stop and I'll be back to get you in a couple thousand years. He didn't do that. He has a plan and he is working on me. He said, I go to prepare a place, but right now he's preparing a saint. Me. He's working on me. This year we got an opportunity for the Lord to work with the Lord. The devil will say, you can't do it, you failed last year. You don't have to worry about reading your Bible. You tried handing out tracts, it didn't work. Your prayer life was a joke. The devil will tell you that. Why? Because he doesn't want you to work together with Jesus Christ. What can you offer Jesus? About the same as I offer my wife in the kitchen. Just about nothing. But I can offer my presence. I can be there. What can you offer Jesus Christ to make you holy and without blame? You can present your bodies, a living sacrifice. And you can say, Lord, I can't contribute anything to my salvation or to my Christian life, but I can be here with you. I want to be with you. You tell me what you want to do in my life. You make me holy. I want to be a bride that you can be proud of. I want to be that kid that crawls up in your lap and you say, I sure am glad I adopted this one. I'm thankful for God and for how kind he is in giving us Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is all we need. Amen?